اسلام در میان ما بود، پیغمبر ما رو به اتحاد دعوت میکرد.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. Our congratulations to all the believers all across the world upon the blessed birth of the Holy Prophet Muhammad and Unity Week. Talking about Unity Week, in the studio we have with us Sheikh Ali Qummi. We want to go ahead and start the program. So Sheikh Ali, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Sheikh Ali, so again, Islamic Unity, Unity Week in general is something which is very common, it's very important, it's something that is talked about quite a bit among Muslims and in the media as well, and a very important topic also, and also it coincides with the birth of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. So again, a very important topic, but just kind of diving right into the discussion, you know, we wanted to ask, well, first and foremost, why do we call it Unity Week? You know, if you could go ahead, Bismillah. Oh, and also, excuse me, and also give us a little bit of a background on this whole idea of Unity Week.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Well, congratulations to you, Sayyid, and congratulations to dear audiences and viewers. Congratulations to all the ulama of Islam. Congratulations to the believers out there. Congratulations to the ummah, the Muslim ummah out there. And more importantly, congratulations to the deputy of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and above everyone, Imam Zaman alayhi salam himself. Congratulations on this Eid. It is such a great day, such a big day, such a big week, where we should be celebrating the celebrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. We should be happy about it. We should be rejoiced about it. And alhamdulillah, the mercy for both the worlds, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is this week that he was born in. This is the days of his advent. And alhamdulillah, we were blessed with the biggest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day, where his birth took place. Why is it called Unity Week? Well, it's been a historic difference here, and a conflict, you can say, between Shias and Sunnis, right. Or you know, some ulama and some ulama, like this is better, right?
Right.
So some say that according to historic accounts, 12th Rabiul Awwal is the day when Prophet was born. And some others say that no, it was 17th of Rabiul Awwal.
Right.
So for years and years and years and decades and a few, you know, centuries, they've been kind of, you know, conflicting about it, right? They've been at odds. So Imam Khomeini comes along and he's like, you know, this is not something that important. You're getting lost in, you know, this conflict. Fine, you know, there's a historic difference. Let's merge it. Let's announce the entire week, because it's never enough to celebrate the wilada and the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's like, bring it all together, right? Shias and Sunnis, right? You come together, celebrate the wilada of your Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and hence this week, from the 12th to the 17th of Rabiul Awwal, it has been announced as the Unity Week for the Muslim Ummah, both Shias and Sunnis.
And it's very beautiful, this idea from Imam Khomeini, for example, between Sunnis and Shias, to find a common denominator, right? And we have so many common denominators. It's unfortunate that we don't focus on these common denominators as much as we should.
As a matter of fact, this is the attitude that we need to apply across the board. This is one example, right? You know how in textbooks too, we see the example, you know, the author of the book, he gives one example. But then what is he trying to teach you there?
Right.
A methodology, that this is how you should be approaching such things, right? This is exactly what Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi, did. He taught the ummah that this is how you try to resolve the disputes and issues and differences, let it be historic differences or otherwise.
Yes.
Right? And this is a lesson for all of us. And, you know, Unity Week, actually, this very approach of Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah ta'ala alayh, it is a very strong message for us as the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to follow it and apply it.
Yes, mashallah. I know we were talking a little bit about the background of Unity Week here, but after the passing of Imam Khomeini, of course, the current leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khamenei, he has been a staunch supporter of Muslim unity, of this unity among the Muslim Ummah, amongst these different nations. And my humble opinion, he has done an excellent job in trying to maintain the unity among Muslims despite their different tribes and nationalities and languages, denominations, school of thought, Sunni, Shia, etc. I don't know if you wanted to comment on
I actually would share a statement which I'm going to paraphrase. The leader, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei himself, said that my biggest wish, everybody has a wish list, right? He said, my biggest wish on my wish list, top of the list, is Islamic unity.
Beautiful.
You know, if I can bring these two major denominations of Islam together on one platform and understand this whole idea of joining forces, collaborating, and sharing resources, right? Coming together, bring the hearts together. This is the biggest service to bring the Imam of the time out of occultation. This is paving the way for Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
Yes.
This is something which makes Islamic unity more so important because it has a direct relation with the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
Right, yes. Now, kind of, you know, because we like to jump in the talk show, and of course I think this is one of the dynamics of talk show that you do jump from topic to topic. But before we go too far, you know, in one direction, I mean, so what exactly is Islamic unity when we're talking about Islamic unity?
Well, let me first explain, in order for us to be able to understand Islamic unity, let me first explain what Islamic unity is not.
Okay, interesting.
Right?
Sure.
So the first thing, you know, this is a misconception some people have in their mind, that when we talk about Islamic unity, we're talking about putting aside our beliefs.
Right.
As a Shia or as a Sunni.
Right.
Put aside our beliefs. We're not believing in it. No, this is not what we're asking for. This is not what Imam Khomeini was asking for. This is not what Islam has asked from us.
Interesting.
When Islam talks about Ummat-e Wahida, a one united Ummah, it's not saying put aside your beliefs. No. So unity is not at beliefs level. That's not what we're talking about. Unity is not at fiqh level either. You know, the jurisprudential level. So
right.
We're not proposing that Sunnis from today, they should just, you know, let
right.
their hands, you
right.
know, be straight, and Shias should start folding their hands while they're praying. No, this is not what we're asking
for.
Or
even within the Sunnis, for example, the Hanafis start to follow the Shafi'is, start to follow the Hanbalis, and no, it's not that. It's everybody retains their
right.
own.
So it's not the unity of fiqh either, right? We follow our own maraji, we follow our own jurisprudence, and our own fiqh, which is the fiqh of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, which is the fiqh of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, which according to us is the fiqh of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We keep following it.
Yes.
So again, it's not the unity at beliefs, it's not a unity at fiqh or jurisprudential level.
Mm-hmm.
Another misconception, it's not unity in the historic sense.
Right.
That we change history just because we like to be, you know, friends now.
Right.
No, the history stays as is. History is not Shia, it's not Sunni.
It's history.
History is history,
yes.
Right? We're not saying that we should just bury history, nobody should ever talk about it. No, all of those incidents that happened and, you know, all that Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam had to go through, all of this is, you know, something we need to be hush-hush about. No, this is not what is being asked when we talked about Islamic unity. This is, again, another misconception, and we'll clarify. Then how do we get to the Islamic unity, right?
Right,
we will
right,
talk about
sure.
it. But this is again not what Islamic unity is, that we have a history that is just mellowed down somehow, you know.
Right.
It doesn't talk about those differences between Banu Umayyah and, you know, Banu Hashim and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he went through, and the infallible imams, what they went through at the hands of hypocrites. You know, it's not what is being asked.
Right.
It is not that we bury the history and never talk about it. Now, that said, Oh, another misconception before I move forward.
Sure, yes.
When we talk about Islamic unity is not a unity with takfiris. Islamic unity is not with Nasibis. Nasibis are who? Those who hate Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Na'uzu billah. These are who Nasibis are. Nobody's talking about uniting with those who hate Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
Right.
This is not the idea. The Islamic Ummah predominantly and overwhelmingly love Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
Sure.
Okay? It's so we're talking about this predominant, the followers and the lovers and the you know admirers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam to unite.
Right.
Which we define to be Muslims. Okay? So again, remember all those points that I mentioned, that this is not Islamic unity. These are the misconceptions sometimes youth have in their mind. Now you may ask, what is Islamic unity then, right? Well, Islamic unity is a principle. It is a principle of Islam. Where does it come from? It comes from Quran.
Before we go into, for example, some of the sources of this Islamic unity, I wanted to kind of put in a tangent. It's not a tangent, it's part of the discussion. For example, we've seen that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he has very vocally said that to abuse or slander or curse, right, the respected elders of the Ahlul Sunnah brothers is something which is forbidden.
Yeah, the tawheen of the muqaddasat of yes. Ahlul Sunnah is forbidden. It's and this is exactly what my point was.
Yes.
It's not Imam Khomeini or Imam Khamenei who's giving this fatwa.
Yes.
It comes from Quran. Quran says, وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And you know, being a student of the Hawza, that when this nahi comes,
yes.
the law, right? It's zuhur is on haram, hurmat.
Right.
It is haram to create tafrika, right? Wala tafarraku.
Discord and chaos and disunity.
Really, exactly. It's really Quran telling you that.
Right.
Right. And this is why we need to understand the source where this Islamic unity is coming from. Islamic unity being a principle of Islam, it's coming from Quran to begin with. It's coming from Prophet and Imams, their ahadith.
Right.
There are ahadith that, you know, do when you're confronted with situation where Sunni brothers, they pass away, go to their burial. Right? You cannot be disconnected from each other. They are Sunni brothers. Then you look at the seerah of Imams. This is the third one.
Yes.
The seerah of Imams. How did they go about it? How did they accomplish Islamic unity? When it comes to Muslims, they were united with Muslims. We're not talking about the tyrants.
Of course.
Just like today, we said that Nasibis and Takfiris, you know, Saudi Arabia, you know, the way it's oppressing the Yemenis.
Right.
We're not going to unite with them unless they change their position and then we can think and talk about it.
Right.
You cannot just go around and kill people and expect the Muslim Ummah to be united with you, let it be Shias or Sunnis. So we're not talking about uniting with the tyrants. We're talking about uniting with the mainstream Shia Muslims and Sunni Muslims.
Right.
That's what Islamic unity is all about. If you look at the seerah of Imams, this is the third source. They expressed it, they showed it throughout their life. Mm-hmm. Number four is the seerah of ulama.
You know, of religious scholars.
The religious scholars. Mm-hmm. What have they done throughout the history of Islam?
Could you tell us some of the names, for example, or list at least one or two of these pious, religious, righteous scholars, these ulama, who have propounded or they have exposed or they have encouraged this Islamic unity?
It's a overwhelming and a long list.
See, this is what's really beautiful. A lot of people, they don't even know that it is an overwhelming and long list of religious scholars who promote Islamic unity.
Throughout the history, right, those who made sure that the commonalities between Shias and Sunnis, they get strengthened, because this is how we define Islamic unity, right? Strengthening the commonalities. Those who promoted this between the different schools of thoughts, the list is exhaustive from both sides. You may be surprised to hear this because of the sectarian environment that has been created. People don't know about these things. From Ahlul Sunnah and from Shia, both sides, there are too many qualified, pious, dedicated, sincere ulama and scholars who have promoted and strengthened the commonalities between the two schools of thought. Now, if we were to talk about the Shia ulama, for instance, right? And let's take the contemporary ones. Let's start with Imam Khomeini. You know, it's more relevant. This is where we kind of... Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, of course, is the flag bearer of this whole, as we talked about, that he announced the Unity Week. He's the flag bearer of Islamic unity, right? Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Muslim Ummah. You look at Ayatollah Sistani, Hafizahullah, in Iraq, right? Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei, they're predominantly Iran-based.
Right.
Ayatollah Sistani has been living in Iraq, you know, since ever.
Years, yeah.
Right? So you look at Ayatollah Sistani, you look at Ayatollah Khui.
Yes.
Right? He was in Iraq as well.
And what's interesting is if people do a little bit of research on the internet and they go and look for the statements from these great religious scholars.
I actually
about
have
these,
those statements. We just don't have time to go into them.
No,
right?
I think one or two, if you bless us with one or two of these, I think this very profound, the statements they
Imam Khomeini said that Shias and Sunnis must avoid any sort of ikhtilaf, any sort of dispute, right? Anybody who fans the flame of dispute between Shia and Sunni, they are the agents of the imperialists. Mm-hmm. Imam Khomeini said that.
How profound.
Right.
One, the first part was that we must, go ahead, tell us the first part again, because the must is highlighted there.
Yes.
So that we must not create.
Nobody must create differences and disputes and conflicts between Shias and Sunnis.
Yes.
Anybody who does that.
And anybody who does that, this is the second part.
He's the agent of the imperialists.
He's the agent of imperialists.
Why? Because he's benefiting the imperialists. Whether he's on their payroll or not is a separate story.
Right.
The end result is the same. You're strengthening their camp. You're weakening the camp of Islam and the Muslims.
Yes.
Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei has given this fatwa, this famous fatwa, where he said that insulting the muqaddasat of Ahlul Sunnah, it is haram, forbidden. This is huge, right?
Of course.
He has given that fatwa. There's so many other statements that I have here. Ayatollah Sistani, he has said that.
Right.
Sunnis are not just our brethren. They are our nafs.
They're ourselves.
They're ourselves.
Our own selves. These are profound statements. Yeah.
And these are responsible people we're talking about.
Right.
Right? These are not ordinary people. They've given their lives for Islam, dedicated their lives for Islam. Right? There are, again, so many. You look at, for instance, Pakistan. Shaheed Qaid Allama Arif Hussaini.
Right.
Right? He was martyred. He was the flag bearer of Islamic unity in Sunni-majority Pakistan, for instance.
Right.
Right? Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah from Lebanon. So from Iran, we went to Iraq, we went to Pakistan. Let's go to Lebanon. Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah has been vocal about it. Other ulama in the Hawza we have in Lebanon, it keeps preaching and promoting Islamic unity.
What's interesting, even a level up here, so for example, it's unfortunate. And not just unfortunate, I think the mass media does it on purpose, right? There's an agenda in trying to make the name of Hezbollah sound bad and make the name of Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah sound bad and this popular movement of the people sound bad, which again may be a discussion for another.
Yeah, of course.
But what I was trying to say was that his unity and his work for the oppressed and his work for the people even goes out of the bounds of Islam, meaning they take care of the Christians that are Lebanese, they take care of the Druze, right, that are Lebanese, they take care of the Muslims, they take care of the Sunnis, they take care of the Shias.
See, anybody who is active against the arrogant powers of the world, rest assured he is going to be attacked.
Right.
One way or the other, character assassination, you know, labeling them through mass media, through social media, blocking them, you know, don't put their faces up on your profile, so on and so forth. It's going to happen, right?
Yes.
This defamation is something that is historically a tool of the enemies of Islam and enemies of humanity and justice.
Right.
So same goes for Sayyidatina Nasrullah and other players in the resistance field.
Right.
Sayyidatina Nasrullah from Lebanon, Sheikh Zakzaki from Nigeria, right, a face of unity that has attracted so many Sunnis,
yes,
that they have accepted the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam.
Yes.
They have entered the school of Ahlul Bayt through Sheikh Zakzaki.
And even right? Christians, he's attracted so many Christians. And
exactly.
These are such beautiful names, it's interesting.
So we went to Nigeria, right? Let's go to Yemen, Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi.
Right.
You know, he's a leader of Ansarullah in Yemen, and they represent the Yemeni population. They're
yes.
being attacked, pounded for 7 years now, 6 or 7 years, by the Saudi regime, right? They're constantly bombarded. Their schools are being demolished. Their infrastructure has been demolished. You know, the children have died and they have been bombed, and women, elderly. These people, they talk about the Islamic unity. They raise the flag of Islamic unity in Yemen. And then you go back to Iraq, Shaheed Sadiq al-Sadr. You come to Iran, Ayatollah Mohsen Araki, for instance. You go to Iraq again, Shaheed Bakr al-Hakim, right? You come to Iran again, you have Sheikh Makarim, Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi. You look at Ayatollah Behjad Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi. You look at Misbah Yazdi, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi, who recently passed away, may Allah elevate his soul. You look at Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, right? They're all talking about Islamic unity. Now, let me ask this question to you, because this list is so long. This is
yeah,
exhaustive,
sure.
right?
Yeah.
What are the players and who are the players that have been promoting sectarianism? That would be an easier answer to handle and tackle.
Sure.
It won't be that exhaustive of a list, right? This is what we should look at even in the past or even in today's time and age.
Right, the players that are flaming the fires of sectarianism.
They're very small list,
interesting.
These people. They're just too vocal. Right? So for instance, you look at...
They probably have a lot of money too.
They have a lot of money. That's why they're putting together and building a building in Karbala. Sadiq Shirazi.
Mm-hmm.
Sayyid Sadiq Shirazi. This entire media outlet of theirs and their strategy is to fan the flames of sectarianism.
Right. Who benefits from a disunited, broken Muslim ummah that is at each other's throats over things as simple as, is it the 12th Rabiul Awwal or is it the 17th of Rabiul Awwal? I mean, who benefits from this discord?
Well, it's obvious.
Chaos?
Those who don't like Islam, those who don't
yes.
like Muslims, those who don't want to see stability in Islamic regions.
Or political power
the ones,
in Islam.
Right? If you look at all the arrogant powers of the world today, that's why they went and invaded. You look at America, it went and invaded Iraq.
Right.
It went and invaded Afghanistan. What for? Right? Because they have an intrinsic problem with the Islamic ideology and Muslims being stable, living a decent life, progressing and development in this region. Right?
And to add to this, 20 years in Afghanistan, right? And again, it was Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. He said that after 20 years, what did they do? There's no real development in this country, right? So the America comes, invades Afghanistan, stays there for 20 years, and there's no development being done. And just adding to what you were saying.
They ripped the country apart. They raped women. They killed people there. That's what the aftermath.
They bombed funerals, they bombed weddings.
That's the aftermath of these occupations, that illegitimate occupations that America did and with other NATO forces and other European
right.
countries, right?
And these are the guys who benefit.
Right. So sectarianism, right? Look at this Muharram, even last Muharram. Sayyid Ammar Naqshbandi, he goes on to Sayyid Sadiq Shirazi's television and mm-hmm. talks about all sorts of sectarian topics.
Right.
Again, who benefits? What is the point? What are you trying to prove?
Right.
You have no word to say against the taghut, those who are occupying Muslim lands.
Killing Muslims.
Those who are killing Muslims, those who are looting the resources of Muslims. Right. You have nothing to say against them, but you want to go on this sectarian tangent.
Right.
While the mainstream Shia ulama, the Shia scholars, they have been promoting, not just today, throughout the history, they have been promoting Islamic unity and stability in this region. So they sit in UK, people like Amar, there are many others.
Yeah.
Allah Yari is there. This Yasser Habib is there. Again, whether they are on the payroll of MI6 or not, that's a secondary issue here.
Yes.
The first thing is, what gives you the right to spread sectarianism in the name of Shia Islam, especially when the ulama, when the scholars of Islam, the fuqaha of Islam, they are telling you explicitly not to do that.
Right?
And this is a question everybody should ask. So the list of those who create this and sectarian sentiment, it's very short, right, as compared to those who have been promoting Islamic unity throughout the history of Islam.
Throughout history, and Islamic unity is a principle of Islam. Sheikh Ali, we do have unfortunately run out of time. We probably went a little bit over, but it was very good, interesting, enlightening discussion, mashallah. I don't know if you would like to add, you know, a conclusionary statement. Bismillah.
Well, the conclusionary statement is that look at the leadership, the Islamic leadership. We're no ones to give direction to anyone. Look at the Islamic leadership. What is it that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei is saying? What is it that he's wanting? He has proven his sincerity with Islam and Muslims for over 40 years now.
Yes.
Look at his priority list. He wants the Ummah to unite, so just unite. He wants the Ummah to unite and fight the aggressors, free the people of Palestine, for instance, get rid of the Zionist regime, you know, create that negative sentiment against the oppressors in the world. You know, just do that. It's as simple as that, right? And if we're true to the cause of Islam, and if we are sincere and pure, and we are sincerely waiting for the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, then these topics that we just discussed, they don't need any further elaboration before you get convinced that you have a role to play in bringing back the Imam, in making and materializing this Islamic unity. You have a role to play, each one of you and each one of us. We have to make sure that the Muslim Ummah comes together. Quran has commanded it for us, Ahadith have commanded it, the Seerah of Imams have. So I don't know, the ulama are there and they have said it very clearly. So play your part in strengthening the Islamic Ummah. Play your part in bringing justice to this world, and being on the side of the oppressed and not on the side of the oppressor. This is what the summary of today's talk would be.
Excellent. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ali Qummi, for coming to the program and joining us on the talk show. It was a pleasure to have you. Dear viewers, thank you also for joining the Islamic Pulse talk show. And again, our congratulations to all the Muslims, all the believers, and all of humanity, not just upon Unity Week, but also on the birth of the auspicious Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And always remember, play your part. You have an integral role in creating Muslim unity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wherever you are.